Now then, my text, I'm still continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, last time I was there with you, we looked at the Lord's Prayer and finished at the end of that prayer. Now, we come to fasting. There are two verses there, if you notice. We have regarding 14 and 15, regarding trespasses, but they have been included previously, but yet they do come as well into what we have today. So I'm including. So I think I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 18, because they are so closely related. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When I was looking at these notes and the scripture this morning, there was another phrase here that came very much to my thinking, and in a very convicting way as well, and it was, they have their reward. And I began to wonder, whatever will that be? They have their reward. And it'd be a terrible thing to have self-deception in spiritual things, and that my life has been an evangelical performance, even as a minister, an evangelical performance. And as I enter the place where the judgment seat is, and someone will say to me, you'll have your reward. And I think, what reward will that be? You know? So that is really quite a convicting thing, that we should be serious and that we should be thoughtful about the things of God. Now, this morning I'm going to touch on prayer, but mainly I want to come to fasting. But because they are so closely related, because you do not fast without having a purpose in your fasting. Now, we have been considering, if you remember, the Lord's Prayer, but we begin in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Let's remind us about prayer now. Now, what's wrong with the hypocrites? For they love to pray. They enjoy praying. They like you to ask them. They like to do so uninvited. They love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And they want their words to be noticed by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It's very convicting, isn't it? They have their reward. So we're not to do that. We're just not to do it. And we're not to play a part, and we are not to act. That doesn't mean now we'll be frightened away from praying. I don't mean that. But that we must have some kind of spiritual discipline about this, that we do not do that. We do not deliberately pray to an audience, but we must bring our attention and our mind towards God himself, and that we are standing before him. And then advice on prayer in verse 6 of that chapter, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I didn't stay long on that. All it means, if you're talking about private prayer, it means that you're not saying to all the family, now I'm going to pray quietly, privately, and everybody can see what you're doing, and they know you. Just go quietly to where you normally have, at your own bedroom or somewhere, and you have your little corner where you pray. It's a private thing. You don't like to be disturbed. And sometimes, very often, if somebody is approaching, you will stand up and do something else, because you don't particularly want your time with God to be interrupt. It's a private thing. Then what about public prayer? Well, you have to stand there, the people might hear, because they're going to share in the prayer in a different way now, but you shut out of your mind what people are thinking about you. And that you've got to have a certain kind of prayer. And that you're more aware of men than you are of God. And it's very easy to display our doctrines and show how well we know them. Or our vocabulary and how well our diction, how good our diction is. It's so very easy to make a beautiful poem of a prayer and say, I know that was beautiful. And people say to me, how beautifully you prayed. Don't have that in mind. But rather you shut out all those things and you remember that you are addressing God. Don't let either the fear of man keep you from standing in a public prayer place. Because that is wrong. Equally, to try and feed the delight of other men, that is wrong. The answer is simple. You get up because you want to address God and your business is with God. So in a sense, both publicly and privately, you withdraw from people. Although in a prayer meeting, you don't go out of the room, you remain there. But in one sense, you withdraw from people. Now the advice goes on in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I remember a long time ago, in another church where I was a minister, a person saying to me triumphantly, I made it. What do you mean you made it? I prayed for 45 minutes. They had, you know, to all our sorrow and test of our patience. But had. But the attitude, I made it. I've always wanted to get the 45 minute mark, and I've done it. Well, that's vain repetitions, and you call, is that a prayer? Or what is it? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that it should be heard for their much speaking, but a simplicity and a directness. Then it goes on in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Why? For your heavenly Father knoweth. I find this a great help. For your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. You know, say, what's the point of asking? Every point in the world, you don't take him for granted. You don't treat him lightly. You come with your requests, but you know that as you come, he knows what you should be praying for. And we should be able to discern what we should be praying for, rather than wasting, if you can put it like that, God's time himself. Now, a guide for prayer, first part of he gave the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, if you remember, it was divided into two parts. And this is a help. And it should, you know, be tremendous help in the chaotic generation, evangelically, that we are living in today. So that we come to the first part, which is devoted to God. And it's our Father, there's intimacy, is balanced with reverence. Hallowed be thy name. How can I hallow his name? By desiring that his kingdom might come in my heart, in my church, in my generation, and the second coming. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. That everything should be God-honoring in the sight of God. Then the second part, we have that little one, give us this day our daily bread, that second little petition in the middle. That also there is the ordinary way, Lord, grant me my daily needs. Not the greed of my heart, but the things that I need. Help me to see that all I need must come from the hand of God, and I'm grateful for it. Then the main second part then is devoted to our spiritual needs, you know, about temptation and so on. Now, after having given us a prayer that we can pray, as meant to be prayed, also it is an outline and a pattern for prayer as well. He then returns and gives us a reminder of the importance of what we are saying. Now, if we are praying and there is malice in our hearts, God will not regard our prayers if there is iniquity there. If there is the love of sin and the lust of sin, and these things crowding in my heart, the garbage and the rubbish that should not be there, then he does not regard my prayers. So he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You're in a right relationship. You're not deceiving yourself. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And you remember the parable we looked at. A man had 10,000 talents to a rich owner, master, and he couldn't pay, and he threatened violently, but he pleads for mercy. And that man had mercy upon him and forgave him the 10,000. But he, in turn, had a young slave who owed him 100 pence, and he was threatening, and the man pleaded for mercy, but he did not give mercy. So what the Lord is saying there, if a person behaves like that, they are obviously a fraud. What he's saying, they're a fraud. They're not real. But consider, if we have been forgiven much by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what kind of people we should be, and what kind of generosity should be in our hearts towards men and women. Now, on the same theme then of charities or almsgiving or of praying or of fasting, there should be grace and humility. And I would say this is a struggle. But if we are interested in true religion, and if heaven is our destination, and if God is the end of our journey, if that is where we are going, then we know it is through the gospel alone that we are there at all. But the proof of the gospel being, and we've been recipients of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, changes us profoundly. If you know that you're forgiven, you just cannot forget it. Now, can you? Now I see people who are flippant in their Christian life, flippant in the way they talk about God, flippant in their worship, and that kind of thing. I wonder, have they ever known what it means to be forgiven? Because in forgiveness, there is so something so wonderful that we can say, and we do say, if somebody helps us out of a terrible predicament, say it is a financial one, and we're in a terrible, terrible way, and somebody helps us, we say, I shall be, all my life I'll be grateful. I shall never forget you all my life. But the trouble is, spiritually, we have very short memories. And we forget that we have been forgiven much. Now, if we're going to talk about the evangelical faith, we're not going to talk about evangelicalism, but about true religion. And true religion is a relationship that begins with that great act of grace, but it goes on during our lives as well. I'm going to talk briefly now this morning about something that has to a great degree disappeared. It's fasting. I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but enough. The first thing is this, the principle of fasting. Is it necessary? Do I need to go without my breakfast, without my dinner, without my tea, without my supper? Do I need? Now, I know that people fast for the reason of losing weight, but that is for purely personal reasons and can almost be vanity as well, or for health reasons. We're talking of our fasting for a different purpose altogether. Spiritual fasting, you know. And yet it affects the body. Now, the teaching for Israel that they would fast once a year. As a people, they fasted once a year. There would be exceptions to this. That time was a time set apart for God. As if now we had in our congregation a time that is set apart for seeking God's face that day or that week, and that we set our faces towards him, and that we shall not be distracted, be it a day, be it a week, as the case may be. There was also another time that Israel would fast and seek the face of God. And that would be in times that we have had a teaching on, if you remember, the meaning of a solemn assembly. When there would be cause for a solemn assembly, and we're seeking the face of God for blessing and for spiritual reviving as a church or a nation, or when there is a great crisis and great peril to the church. And that also would be a time for fasting and prayer. Now, the Pharisees always got it wrong. They got the right thing. And then our problem has been this. Because the Pharisees did it, I'm not going to do it. That's where we've gone wrong, you see. And we have misunderstood the scriptures very often. When our Lord says, this is what the Pharisees do, but I say unto you. And we forget that what he does, he takes the original truth and restores it. Don't interpret it in the way the Pharisees did. The Pharisees fasted regularly twice a week. And you might say, well, how wonderful. Yes, exactly. That's what they want you to say. Aren't you good? Yes, I am. You know, that's exactly what they wanted. And it was an act. And they enjoyed doing this. It was purely habitual and legalistic. And that is certainly not what our Lord desires. So we have to begin to find out, what does God want in the New Testament as well as the Old? What does he want Christian people to do? Now, in Matthew 19, let me read you this verse. Some Pharisees come along, and they're feeling very critical because they fasted, and they could see that his disciples didn't fast. So what they're saying, they can't be genuine, they can't be real, they don't fast. We fast twice a week, they don't do. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Can the children of the bride chamber, says Jesus, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And he says, look, if they have the one that they desire with them, have they ever any need to fast? But the days, and here's the point, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. So he's saying is this, I'm with them now, and they have no need to mourn and to fast. I am with them. But the days will come when I shall not be with them in this physical way. Then they will fast. So he's not denying the value of fasting. I'll explain what it means more in a moment. Now, we have also verses in 6:16, when ye fast, meaning he takes it for granted that you're going to do this. Now then, in the early church, fasting and prayer was a vital part of their lives. Example, the Apostle Paul, when he gives a list of things, he used this phrase, in fastings oft. You know, it goes on and on with various things and says, and in fastings often. Now, myself now included, how many of us this morning can say, if we said it now without boasting or being silly like that, Lord, in fastings often. And we are silent, why don't we? What's wrong with us? Why are we so unscriptural? Why have we departed from that way? In the history of the church, godly men and women have laid great importance upon this exercise. And churches, and if you look at the last century, on both sides of the ocean, that churches spend time in fasting and prayer. Now then, when it is a time when the church is greatly imperiled, and let us say now that there were a regime coming soon. Let us put it as now, that there is a regime that definitely and dogmatically hated the sound of the name of Jesus Christ and could not bear or tolerate a soul that had anything to say for him or exercised faith in him, and would be extremely angry at those who on a Sabbath day, they would not allow a Sabbath day, and that maybe only in the evening would we be able to come, or early morning and early evening, but we'd be found there. I tell you, we'd be fasting and praying very often, because the foe would be at our front door when imperiled. Isn't it strange that when we have a great sorrow or a great illness in our home or in our experience, how we pray? You can say today, I prayed oft. I even missed my dinner. I prayed. Why? I was worried. I was concerned. But don't you think that in such a world as this, that the church should always be concerned, because millions, billions are hurtling full throttle to hell? Now, the second thing, the purpose and meaning of fasting. Now, what is fasting? Some may not be familiar with the word itself. Well, we could say like this, and this is how it has often been interpreted. And I say this is inadequate. The verse is not inadequate, but it's inadequate to make this conclusion. It's moderation. Mortify your members that are upon the earth. That is, be modest in your total behavior, and instead of having any special time where your body has got to go through the pangs of hunger in order to pray, don't be a glutton all your life. Eat in moderation and be modest in all things. Well, that's a rather pleasant answer, and certainly it is a correct one in as far as our total demeanor should be. Christians should be modest in their eating, modest in their dress, modest in their interests. That should be so anyway. But that's not talking about fasting. It includes the whole man. The soul. And that spirit, so the heart of the soul. And my body. What's the point of saying, oh, my soul loves God, and my body just lives in lust. Or indifference, or in carelessness. You see, in one sense, you're able to say this. Yes, there is body, soul, and the spirit or the heart of the soul. But we are one part. As I am here now, what my hands do, where my feet go, are a manifestation of the condition of my soul and the direction of my heart and spirits. So you cannot separate them. I mean, there have been ancient heresies that said, so long as you're spiritual, all right, it doesn't matter what you physically do. Because the body, that's the body. They let him do what he likes. You can't have that separation. We are total beings in that way. So, where do we come? Fasting, then, is that our body joins in this exercise. Now, this doesn't mean now we come like the Pharisees and have some kind of almost fashion to do it too frequently, as if it were a merit. Not that. But when we fast, it is abstinence from food. Now then, it doesn't worry me if we had a day of fasting and if I felt a bit faint. It wouldn't worry me to have a piece of bread and butter and a cup of tea to take off the fainting feeling. I don't think I'd be breaking the fast by doing that. But I think I would be ignoring it if I just went for my ordinary meals. What I mean is, that I'm only, and I may not need that little bit, some people do, and there's no point in making yourself ill in that way. You're sensible. But it means I am putting aside, because this day I want to devote my time and my body, my being, and setting my face towards God for a spiritual purpose. Have you ever done it? You know, have you ever done it? Now then, there are exceptional circumstances in the history of the church or as individuals when we need to seek the face of God. You know, I shall never forget the time when there was a great doctrinal debate between us and the authorities above us, and when our buildings were in great peril, and where we frequently met as a congregation, and a large number attended for the whole of the day, and most spent the whole of the day here, even with babes in arms, and sought the face of God. I think to me, those were the most wonderful days. You know, he was so near. But it was a time of crisis, where we give to him our undivided attention. And it's right, it should be so. There are times in the history of Israel and the Israel of God, where we say, what shall I do? We shall have a solemn assembly. We shall meet together and we'll seek the face of God in this way. Our desire is that he might look down and come down to pray aright. Now, let me read you this hymn that I saw. I forget where. Patience to watch and wait and weep. Though mercy long delay, courage and fainting souls to keep, and trust thee, though thou slay. Give these, and then thy will be done. Thus strengthened with thy might, we, by thy Spirit and thy Son, shall pray and pray aright. Now, what does this mean? We shall pray and pray aright. We'll look at that in a moment. Now, lastly, the pattern of prayer. We looked at the purpose, principle, the purpose. Now, the pattern of prayer. Now, we honour the sovereignty of God, and we know that God is working his purpose out. And even though we are in a time in Wales and in the island generally, we know that we're in a time of spiritual desolation and spirit confusion. We know that that is true. Yet we know this, that the power of hell shall not prevail against the church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. At the same time, we have our responsibility. We don't wash our hands and say, well, we leave it to God. It's not my responsibility. It's his. Yes, I know that. Ultimately, we're able to say that. But if we truly love him, there should be a concern in our hearts for the state, our own spiritual state. Because in a way, the indifference to God throughout the island of Britain has crept into the hearts of evangelicals in many how they worship, but even in those who kept their worship, in our total attitude, we take things for granted. We take him for granted, like we can take a good parent for granted. They're always there. They'll always help. They'll never let us down. So now then, what shall we do? Well, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. Well, in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, now it means we've got to do it. How many times? I do not know. Times of crisis, say as an individual, a time of crisis. If you have an unconverted son or an unconverted daughter, or those who say they are and you know they're deceived, how much do you care that they're still on their way to hell? How much? So you pray and you fast. You tell them, I'm praying and fasting for you. Not at all. But we need to do it. If there is a measure of care. If we, and if we're afraid of asking for it. Duncan Campbell once said that he asked for a vision of hell and he had it. He said, don't ask for it in a hurry. But if we caught a glimpse or a whiff of a smell of hell, we'd fast. We'd pray. We would not desire anyone to be there. But we have lost, you see, that urgency. So for our own, for friends, whatever it may be, in times when there is a sin that is overwhelming us and besetting us, that is really dominating our thinking, and we fantasize about whatever it may be, then fast and pray. There's your answer. And it is remarkable what God will do. As a church, times of crisis, then there are times when you can say, isn't it about time that we began to ask God to do something in this generation that we're living in? What should we do? We don't put it in the paper. Our church is having a period of fasting and praying. Not at all. We get on with it and do it. That's what we do. We need to get back to these things. Not putting on a show. Not advertising here, there and everywhere. But getting on with it. Because you see, our dealings are with God. And we want blessing, not from the energies of man, but from God. If we believe in God, if we really believe in God, and sincerely our faith is in him, then we know that he is able to do things in the church that we could never ever do with all our sincere efforts in the flesh. But when thou fastest, anoint the head and wash thy face. What it means, in the morning, as usual, get yourself clean and tidy as if it were a normal day. Don't look as if you are really bedraggled and had an awful time for everyone to say, and you give a strong hint, I've been praying all night. Oh, you look terrible. I know. I've been praying all night. Don't do that. Have a good wash. Have a shower. There it is. And look fresh as usual. That men will not notice you. We don't do it for men. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now that's a promise. And we can hold him, you see. There is a reverential way how we can hold him to it. And he will reward thee openly. What you do not do then. Ah. That's why you are like that, because I fasted for you. No, you don't. You don't say a word. You just go through your closet and go on your knees and thank God for an answer to prayer. Isn't it clean? Is it now? Is not this a clean way? Is not this a right way? It's not the worship of self, but it is the worship of God. It is a rewarding way over the centuries. Then in the scriptures it says, well, you ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. And you know, we can puzzle over that. Now, how do I ask? Do I put my sentences like this? Do I put my paragraphs like that? Do I kneel? Do I stand? Do I pray? Do I prostrate? What do I do? The answer is simple. Fast and pray. There we are. There's a way of asking, and he puts it quite plainly to us, and it will astonish us regarding the answers. But in all this is an attitude toward God, that we really believe in him, and that our expectations are from God, and that we are able to say we have great expectations because we rely on God. Let me finish with this little few words here by Cowper. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes a darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armor bright. And Satan, listen to this. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Why? Because we're calling on the same God. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found in Israel's side. So it's your duty here, as I have duty towards you, to hold my arms up. How can my little old arms be held up? In my own strength and without the help of the congregation? How is it possible? When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. If you want to see the ministry prosper, then hold my arms up. And how do you do it? Fast and pray. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Oh, I can't go out tonight. I've had a hard day. I've had a busy day. But how many of us have felt tired, and we've come to the prayer meeting tired, and you went home refreshed? Is that not true? Have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain, don't they? He said, she said, I said. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures here with the sad tale of all your care. Where half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. We thank thee for thy goodness and ask thee to help us. Lead us, O Lord, in the way that is good and right and pure, in thy way, for thy name's sake. Amen.